Now tonight, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 as we continue through this series of messages, being the second one in this chapter, or third one actually. You will recall that in the opening of chapter 14, we saw a vision of the Lamb of God on Mount Zion. With him were the 144,000, 12,000 sealed with the name of the Lord Jesus and the name of the Father in their foreheads. Then we heard a series of announcements from the angels who came forth to announce in advance what was going to take place very shortly. Remember that chapter 14 is parenthetical, that is, it is in parenthesis. It is between the description of some of the horrors of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, and the actual taking place of those horrors. So as we look at the vision of the Battle of Armageddon, bear in mind that we are not treating the actual battle, but we are seeing a preview, an advance description of the battle that shall be fought, as we're going to see at the return of the Lord Jesus, as is recorded in the 19th chapter of the Revelation. So, beginning at verse 14, we read, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, in the closing verses of this 14th chapter, following the vision of the Lamb with 144,000 on Mount Zion, the Lamb being identified as the Lamb of God for sinners slain, the 144,000 being identified as the nation Israel to be born in a day. You see, God has throughout all the ages had a place and a purpose for His people, Israel. God is not through with them tonight. Though in this church age, in this hour, in this period, in this dispensation of grace, The time clock of God Almighty is stopped as far as Israel is concerned. And in this period, God is calling out of the Gentile nations a people for his own name, a people that were not a people, a people who were outside the framework of the promise of Abraham until in grace God extended to the Gentile world the gospel of eternal salvation. But there comes a day, there comes an hour, there comes a time when the timepiece of God will begin to move and mark its time again for Israel. When will that come? After the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his waiting bride, for his born again ones, the timepiece of God begins again for the Jew, and the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks will ensue, a week of years, 7 years, the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, 144,000 sealed by the seal of God will be flaming evangels during the tribulation period to preach the everlasting gospel. And as a result of their preaching the everlasting gospel, we read in the 5th chapter of the Revelation that a great multitude which no man could number out of every kindred and tribe and climate and continent and nation under the earth, over all the face of the earth, a great multitude comes out of the tribulation, having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. These are the converts of the 144,000. God still has a place in his economy for Israel. Now, as we see the vision open following the announcements of the angels of the destruction of the Babylonian system of government, that is the last wrap-up, the last structure of Gentile power, Babylon is fallen. The ecclesiastical, political forces of the world that will at this time, under the Antichrist, have been joined together with one world government and one world church, that will fall toward the end, the climactic point of the tribulation period, and then ensues the great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. We're getting only a sneak preview of that battle in the closing verses of chapter 14. And I looked, John said, and behold a cloud. Before going any further, we must say a word or two about the cloud. The cloud of which John speaks and which he saw in his vision is not a thunderhead, a cumulus cloud that we see in the sky every day. This is the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. This cloud is associated with God's people and later with God's Son throughout all of the economy of the Old Testament and in the New. For example, in the days when the tabernacle was being built and in the days of Israel's wilderness wanderings, God said, I will put a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, leading God's people. When this cloud stopped, Israel stopped. When the cloud of the Shekinah glory, representing the presence of God, moved, Israel moved. When the tabernacle was set up in the Holy of Holies, on the mercy seat came the Shekinah glory of God, shining through the cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat. When we follow Israel throughout their history, that cloud is leading them. In the temple of Solomon, the cloud was there. The cloud of the Shekinah glory of God. One of the most noted Greek scholars of all the New Testament study is Dr. A.T. Robertson. He says the wording of the announcement of the angel to the Virgin Mary suggests the presence of the cloud of the Shekinah glory in the original Greek in which the New Testament was written. Remember that the angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The symbolism of the cloud. When Jesus was ascended back into the heavenly world, we read in Acts chapter 1 that the cloud received him out of their sight. Why is it called a cloud? We naturally think of a cloud as we see in the sky day after day. To the writers of the scriptures, this Shekinah glory appeared as a cloud. For example, out in the deserts of the West, when the hydrogen bomb is dropped in tests of nuclear power, the writers describe it as a mushroom cloud. Well, number one, it's not a mushroom. Number two, it's not a cloud, really. It looks like a mushroom, and it looks like the appearance of a cloud. The same idea is put across in this. When John says, and I looked, and behold, a cloud. It was the Shekinah glory of God, a brilliant, a blazing glory of the Almighty God Himself. And John says, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. I believe that Jesus Christ was upon that cloud of Shekinah glory, having on his head a golden crown. If you go back and refer to chapter 1, John says, and I saw in the vision there one like unto the Son of Man. Later on, that one speaks and says, I am Alpha and Omega. No question about who it was. It was the Christ. There is no question in my mind that this is Christ on the Shekinah cloud of glory that John saw in this vision, having in his hand a sharp sickle. In John 5:27, we read that all judgment is committed into the hand of the Son of God. He is the judge of the universe. And every man living must do one of two things. One, accept Jesus Christ in this world as Savior, or meet Him in the world to come as Judge. He is the great Judge of all things. He has a sickle in His hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And the Greek word for ripe there suggests overripe. It is beyond just being ripe. It is overripe and ready to be reaped with a sickle of the judge of the universe. And thus, the angel giving this order, as it were, from the very throne and presence of God. And there went in the thrusting of the sickle of the Son of God. You remember in the parables, Jesus talked about the wheat and tares growing together. And the disciples came and said, should we pluck up the wheat, the tares? And Jesus said, no, let them grow together until the end time. And then they shall be separated. So, Jesus Christ, the great judge of the universe, has in His power and under His authority the bringing out, the great harvest, the reaping of the earth. And then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. Remember now, we are previewing the battle of Armageddon, which will come at the close of the tribulation. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. Out from the altar? Why is that written in there? Why does it not simply say another angel came? Why does it pinpoint the place from which he came? From the altar. If you go back to the 6th chapter of the Revelation, you'll find your answer. When the 5th seal was open, the souls of those who were martyred on the earth are under the altar, and they are crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long before you reap vengeance upon those who destroyed us?" And you remember the answer came back in so many words as to say, "In a little while. But first, some more of thy brethren must suffer the same. But in a little while, it shall come to pass." You see, God is working according to a schedule. You and I must fit our lives, our thinking, our programming into His schedule. Because God is never a day early. He's never a day late. He's always on time. From the altar came another angel. So there is about to be poured out the judgment of God upon those on the earth who are responsible for the deaths of those martyred souls who are under the altar crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It's now getting ready to come to pass. This angel had the power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Notice it says of the vine of the earth. There is a heavenly vine. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine, ye are the branches. If any man abide in me, he shall bring forth much fruit." Here's something on the opposite. To the contrary, there is an earthly vine. The inhabitants of the earth, the followers of Antichrist, those who have been defiled by false and corrupt religion, the apostate church, the vine of the earth and the grapes are fully ripe. And so the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It was a very common scene in the Mediterranean world for grapes to be gathered and put in a huge vat. And those who carried out the vintage would with their bare feet trample those grapes until the juice of those grapes ran freely. That was the way of vintage in those days. And of course, they had to have clean feet. I'm not just saying this. That's the way they carried out the vintage of the grapes in the huge vat with laughter and singing and dancing. They would crush the grapes with their feet and produce the fruit of the vine. Beloved, there is coming an hour when there'll be no laughing, when there'll be no dancing, when there'll be no joy, when there'll be no hilarity over it, when the winepress of the wrath of God is trodden by the angels of God who bring in the judgment that is executed by the judge of this world. Back in the 6th chapter of the Revelation, you remember we read the last and final prayer meeting in the tribulation period when the chief men and the poor men and mighty men and weak men and all men would cry out to the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There has never been bloodshed in all of the history of the world like is going to be when the winepress of God's wrath is trodden out. I was reading Josephus this week. Josephus tells us that when the Romans took the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD under Titus the Roman general, that so many people were put to death in battle that the streets of the city of Jerusalem ran freely with blood. But the blood of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the blood of other wars and conflicts are nothing. They are not a drop in the bucket to what this carnage and this bloodshed is going to be. And the winepress was trodden without the city. I want you to listen to some verses from the third chapter of Joel. I'm going to read them to you that describe this same scene. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." I'm moving down to verse 9 of chapter 3 of the prophecy of Joel. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords." Now later on in the kingdom, it's going to be beat your swords into plowshares. But now get ready for war. "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen," that is the Gentile people, "round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." That sounds like the Revelation. We just read it a moment ago. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Remember the opening of chapter 14. The Lamb is on Mount Zion. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The day of the trampling out of the vintage of the wrath of the winepress of Almighty God. It is an awesome hour. It is a horrible hour. It is a terrible scene. I don't have words to describe it. Wait till we get to the 19th chapter and we'll try to bring together a description of what that war is going to be like. No nuclear holocaust, no atomic warfare has ever touched what this is going to be like. For the winepress of the wrath of God is trodden out. Go back now to the Revelation 14 and read that last verse. The last part of it says, "And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, I want you to read, listen to me as I read Isaiah chapter 63. "Who is he that cometh from Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? The answer comes back, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? And the answer comes back, the reason my garments are red, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Another prophecy, like Joel's prophecy of the Battle of Armageddon, which we are previewing tonight. Edom is in the south, the southeast of Palestine. Bozra was one of the initial cities of that country. They were known for their garment making and their dyeing of garments in beautiful colors that they exported to all over the world. Edom was a near enemy of Israel. So in Isaiah's day, in prophetic vision, he asked the question, who is that traveler? Who is that man that comes from Bozra? And the Lord answers, it is I who brings judgment. And Isaiah asks, why are thy garments stained? And he answers, I have trodden down the winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God. That's exactly what John sees in preview in this parenthetical chapter of the 14th of the Revelation that will come to pass, as we're going to see when Christ comes in Revelation in chapter 19. John says that there was blood. We don't know anything about bloodshed, folks. We've never seen anything like it. We've never heard anything like it. We've never read anything like it. There shall be blood to the horse's bridle for the space of 1,600 furlongs. The Greek word for furlong is stadia, S-T-A-D-I-A. It is 1/8 of a mile. If you divide that into 1,600, you'll get 200 miles. I promised you that I would tell you where geographically this blood would flow. Isaiah makes mention of Bozra in the south, to the south east of Palestine. Megiddo and the valley is in the north. The plain of Esdraelon flows out of Megiddo southward to join the valley of Jehoshaphat. The vale of Esdraelon and the vale of Jehoshaphat. In Zechariah 14, God says, I will gather together all nations against Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the central point. On that war front, we stood 2 years ago on the hill of Megiddo. Our guide said to me, you see that road down there? Yes, I see that road down there. You see how it turns to the south? And then it turns to the north. I see how it turns to the south and it turns to the north. And then a big smile came over his face. You see, this man had fought in the 1948 and 56 war and 67 war. He knew what war was. He was a Jew of the Jews. If he were not a born-again Christian, I miss my summation of him altogether. He knew as much about the Revelation and had a testimony without ever saying that he was a Christian. We knew he was a Jew. We talked to him about his relationship to the Lord. And you know what he said to me? With a smile on his face. Whoever controls that road down there controls the gateway to three continents. Europe, Africa, and Asia. You know where most of the people are in the world tonight? Asia, Africa, and Europe. You know where the last structure of power is going to be? In that part of the world. He who controls this road. I didn't have to ask him who controlled it. I knew. But if I hadn't known, I'd have known just automatically. Since 1967, the Jews were in control of that road. And tonight, they hold the key to three continents. And he said, look at this valley. And I tell you, it is a thing of sparkling beauty. And he quoted from the Revelation. And blood shall flow in this valley to the bridle of the horse for a space of 1,600 furlongs. Hear me now, from the northernmost point of Megiddo to the south of Bozra, it is exactly 200 miles. You've got to get up early if you get ahead of God, folks. It's right there in his book. And in the day when our Lord Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom of righteousness upon the earth, there must first be a great harvest and a great vintage of the wrath of God like the world has never known, when the blood of men shall flow the space of 200 miles to the horse's bridle. I'm talking to you about the wrath of God. That's the kind of God this book talks about. Don't think that death and sin and evil are always going to reign. Jesus is the conqueror. He is the victor. And he is coming to put all of these things under his feet. And with my mind's eye in the spiritual imagination, I see his garments dipped in blood. In the Revelation 19, you'll read it, and his garments are dipped in blood. The blood of all the Christ rejecters on this earth. That's an awesome day. Thanks be unto God. One of these days before long, and it may be much nearer than we think, all of a sudden, without any warning, without any advance notice, there's going to be a great vacuum. When the saints of God are translated and transformed and transplanted into the heavenly world. Oh, what an hour for us as believers. An hour of rejoicing. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. I'm looking for the Savior tonight. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus. But you know, I feel compelled. I feel motivated in my heart. Until then, for us to reap another harvest. There's another harvest of souls. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look under the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. All over the city of Fort Worth, there are teeming thousands of people. There are teeming millions of people in our nation and around the world who are unchurched, unreached, unsaved, unregenerated. One of two things will happen to these people. One, they'll be saved by the grace of God. Or they'll be doomed and damned and destroyed by the wrath of God. Humanly speaking, what you and I do will determine the future and the destiny of a whole lot of these people. From the human standpoint, it is ours. Is it asking you too much, ladies and gentlemen, to come in a concerted effort to knock on a few doors to win a few people to Christ? Is it asking too much for you to give to send missionaries around the world? Is it asking too much that we thrust out into this community in the fall and reach 500 for Christ? In view of the awful day that's coming, I say our sights are too short. Our aim is too close. Let's lift them higher. For remember, every man, every woman, every person you know or see or read about or just know exist in this community, every one of them is either saved or lost. It's our business to win them to Jesus. Let's do it before it's too late. For Jesus' sake, let's do it before it's too late. As we stand for our prayer. Our Father, how we do thank Thee for the hope, the blessed hope we have of the coming of Jesus Christ. But how our hearts do tremble when we think about that awful, that awesome day of judgment and wrath, when the blood shall flow to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. The valley of slaughter, the valley of death, the valley of wrath. Oh, dear God, put something in our hearts tonight that won't let us sleep until we've done our best to win the lost to Thee. May the membership of this church be willing to join hands and hearts and heads to comb the harvest of lost souls in this community. Put something in us, dear Lord, that we don't have. Breathe upon us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Cause us to love souls to Jesus. May our sight be lifted higher as we anticipate the coming of the fall season. May we also anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus. So help us to do our part to win the lost to Him in these days. If there be those here tonight who are not saved, may they come to know the Savior. If there be those who need a church home, may they come tonight and unite with this church. If there be those who need a prayer of revival in their own hearts and revival in their own lives, may they come tonight and send forth that prayer of devotion and dedication to Thee afresh and anew. Put something in us, dear Lord. Put something in us until we'd go and go and keep on going till Jesus comes again. In His name we pray, and for His sake, amen. As we sing hymn number 231, if there's a need in your heart tonight, if the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you, the invitation is open for you to come, to trust Him as your Savior, to kneel at the altar that stretches from here to eternity for a prayer of dedication in your life, to unite with the fellowship of Worth Baptist. Whatever your need is, while we sing and while the Holy Spirit speaks, I want you to come.